Good morning. Good morning. I'm sure you've noticed that things look a little bit different in our sanctuary this morning. We are ready for our children to blast to the past to Vacation Bible School this week. We have a special week that's ahead. So before we continue with worship, there is one announcement that I want to make sure we're aware of because this week ahead is such a special week. VBS teachers, please stop by the front table in the fellowship hall today. There's some important information for you, including another leader's guide, memos, and a staff shirt if you ordered one. Please wear your navy blue staff shirts on Monday, first day of VBS, to identify yourself as staff. And also, teachers, I know a lot of preparation has already occurred, as we can see. You may continue to set up your classrooms after service or anytime this afternoon. The church doors will remain unlocked. And if you notice this morning, you'll see pinwheels in front of the church entrance, and they are placed there in honor of Gail Bridges, who has faithfully served God and church in many ways, but specifically teaching VBS in the 4- and 5-year-old class for many years, and since her retirement from Central Carolina Hospital. And we will miss Gail this year in VBS, but remember her with our love and in our prayers. And we are hopefully focusing on our children, as Gail and so many others have and will continue to do this coming week. And that's what leads me to one verse in particular where Jesus says something very profound and very necessary for us to focus on in Matthew 18, verse 5. Jesus says, "And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." And so as we welcome the children from Vacation Bible School this week coming down, we are literally welcoming Jesus Christ. And that's amazing to think about. And so it's through our prayers and our worship this morning that we are hopefully focusing on how He is transforming us and showing us to live for Him this coming week. So let's have a word of prayer. God, we come before You during this holy moment, this special time of the week, Lord, that's the non-negotiable time of week where we have come together to worship You in spirit and in truth, knowing that when we do so, God, gathered together as Your church, we are focused on You alone. All other priorities are secondary, and we are able to see how to work for Your kingdom and in Your namesake. So, God, clear our hearts and our minds so we can do just that. Prepare us for all that's ahead right now, this hour, and this entire week ahead. For it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's turn in our hymnals and turn to hymn number 425. We'll sing the first, third, and fifth. Let us stand and sing, please.
Let us pray. Lord, thank You for another opportunity to come into Your house of worship. Please accept these offerings that they might be pleasing to You. In Your name we pray. Amen.
That. I want to make sure I can see everybody sitting down here. All right. You can tell the sanctuary looks a little different, right? I hope you all are able to come to Vacation Bible School this week. I love that week. It's such a special time. We get to spend a lot of time together learning about God, and it's just a really fun week, so I hope to see you then. I want to ask you, how many of you, it's summertime, if you haven't noticed, it's hot, right? It's summertime. How many of you have ever been on a boat before? Raise your hand. Any boat, small or big. Any kind of boat, a lot of you, right? What have you done on the boat? What's something you did while on a boat? What'd you do on a boat? All right, so you went on the sailboat. I love that. What else? Oh, you fished. Absolutely. Has anybody ever gone tubing on a boat before, or just, right, or just to spend time on a boat, right, just to enjoy being on a boat out in the ocean? Well, I'm sure, hopefully, if you've been on a boat, you've seen one of these, and hopefully have worn one, right? It's a life jacket. You see that? This is Lillian's life jacket. You see it's small. It's not mine. It's pink and really small, but it's Lillian's. She wears it even when she goes to the pool. It's to save your life if you get in water that's too deep. It would save her life if she has this on and she's in water where she can't swim, just like you all if you had a life jacket on. Well, I got to thinking about that, especially during summertime. It's really amazing to think how many people don't wear a life jacket, even when they know it could possibly save their life. It's kind of hard to believe, right? There's a lot of people who just won't wear one, even though it's really easy to put on and it could possibly save your life. Well, I also was thinking, as we talked a couple weeks ago about John 3:16, how it's also really hard to believe there's a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus. That's kind of hard to think about, isn't it? There's a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus the way we do and the way we talk about that. And so that's what led me to this next verse after John 3:16, John 3:17. So listen to what is said here, and we'll talk about it a little bit more, okay? John 3:17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now, when that says that God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, that means God didn't send Jesus to us to punish us. That wasn't the goal. The whole reason that God sent Jesus to us was to save us. But we have to say to Jesus, we believe in You, and we love You, and we want You to forgive us of our sins. And I'm so glad that you've been able to do that, so many of you. And I hope that if you haven't, that's something you're thinking about and talking about with your family. And because it's kind of hard to think, there's a lot of people, young and old, that just won't do it. Something as easy as putting on a life vest, something as easy as telling Jesus you love him, you believe in him, and want him to forgive your sins. So hopefully, you'll be able to talk about that with your family this week during Bible school. Okay? So let's pray about that. God, thank you so much for this simple yet very important truth of understanding how your Son Jesus Christ saved us. Show us how to believe in him this week in all we say and do. Amen.
Are returning to their seats. I'd like to invite those that will be going on the mission trip to Whitley City, Kentucky this Saturday. Would you come and stand right here in front, please? There's one name. You'll see the name listed in your bulletin. There's also a responsive reading in the bulletin. I hope you'll find that as the commissioning for this team. And the one name that we accidentally left off was that of Randy Keck. So please add that. So as you're praying this week, the reason we put the names here, we ask you to keep this and to pray for these as they will be gone. They won't be with us next Sunday. They will be, the Lord willing, witnessing together or witnessing and worshiping together in Whitley City at Crossroads. And we're excited about that possibility. In Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch was beginning to hear and they were worshiping. I love that verse that says, while in verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, I'm not going to lay hands on everybody today, but it is our responsibility as a church to send you off into the mission that God has called you to do. Because what I believe is that beginning right now in this commissioning and the prayers that we're going to be offering today, the prayers we'll be offering while our team is away, that you'll be walking the streets of glory, say in 1,000 years, and someone will say, you don't know me, but you sent a team to Whitley City, Kentucky. And that team, the Holy Spirit used to bring me to salvation. And I'm here today, and the fingerprints of Flat Springs Baptist Church are upon my very soul. That's the work to which God calls us to do. It is vitally, vitally important to this team. We are grateful for your willingness to go as the Lord leads you. And now I'd invite the congregation to stand with me, turn to the mission trip commissioning responsive reading, and read with me responsibly. The Bible declares that God has commissioned every Christian to make disciples of all nations. We present this group before you, O God, as those who have responded to this call, near and far, and are dedicating themselves now to help fulfill your commission. We, as a congregation of Flat Springs Baptist, are committed to God's mission in our community and throughout the world. We pledge ourselves to specifically pray each day for everyone on this mission team during their time in Kentucky.
We will join together in supporting you as you obey the commission of God.
May the grace, peace, and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you as you serve. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, We set this week apart. We set this team apart. And we pray, oh God, that you might do all that you can do, that their hearts would be willing, that they would be willing to hear what you say and do what you tell them to do. And you would speak to them very clearly. And Lord, as they go in your name and are focused upon who you are in their life, oh God, our prayer is, our hope is, you will touch so many people by them and through them, that there will be that grand reunion in glory one day. Again, give them safety as they travel. Give them joy as they share with each other and with you. And give them a fruitful ministry in Whitley City. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Sing to God. Sing praises to His name.
Stand up. Bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. May He be exalted above all blessings and praise.
And do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. And He redeems your life from the pit. May His glorious name be praised forever.
Let me invite you to look in your bulletins again at our prayer concerns that are before us. And I just received word this morning that Lenore Seagroves this past Thursday got a very bad diagnosis of stage 4 cancer. And we want to be keeping Lenore in our prayers in a very, very special way. A sacred list of these who have physical infirmities and special needs, and then added to that a prayer list of a mission team. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise that your Spirit might rise within us. As we pause and bow our heads we do well to ask ourselves, God, what might interfere with me worshiping you today? Has something happened and that might interfere? Is there something I'm not pleased with and that might interfere? Am I just stressed out about life in general and that will interfere? Is my focus on other things and that will interfere? Oh Lord, would you hear as every head is bowed and every eye closed? Would you hear us say, oh God, take our distractions and rise within us and let us worship you in spirit and in truth. For when we worship you well, we serve well. And when we serve well, you honor our service. And there is fruit from our service. We have a list of names that is sacred to you and sacred to us. People we know, we love, we care for deeply. And they have needs. We lift them to you, O God, asking that you might bless them as you know they have need. And God, then we come to ourselves, not in a selfish way, but asking ourselves, O God, what would you say to me today? How could Gary McCullough leave the worship center today a more devout follower of yours? In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, choir. We give you all the glory. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. If you've seen the jail keys, raise your hand. Okay, you can put your hands down. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Let me do that again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 is what we're going to really read. Paul. Last week we read a note he wrote to Timothy. And we were pretty confident that he was in Rome. In fact, you may remember I told you that was probably the last letter, and we know it's the last letter that we have of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy. We're not sure where he is in jail this time. We know he was in jail in Caesarea Philippi. We know twice he was in jail in Rome. And there's some who believe that he even spent some time in jail in Ephesus, a prisoner of the Lord. A prisoner for the Lord. He gives us powerful words. Words to live by. Words to examine how we live by. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. If you're able, would you stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's Word? Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are worthy of our praise and our worship. Help us to ask ourselves today, are you the center of our life? Or just an attachment? A hard question, but a life changer. We pray this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You would go ahead and mark your hymn book, page 576. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take the name of Jesus with you. Our hymn of decision. At the conclusion of our sermon today, if you now know where the keys to the jail are, would you please raise your hand? All right. They're right here. And the reason I wanted to tell you that was, I didn't want you to spend the rest of the sermon not listening to a word I said, trying to find those keys. Whatever's true. I want us to interpret that today in light of focus. Wherever your focus is. How many of us know that everything that's on the internet is not necessarily true? Well, that one's easy, especially for those of you who don't have computers. But how many of us know this? Everything on the TV and radio isn't necessarily true either. Good. According to Hollywood, think about this. You watch anything Hollywood, every grocery bag contains at least one stick of French bread. Have you ever noticed that? In a can of grocery bag, it's always got French bread sticking out there. And according to Hollywood, every ventilating system in every building is a perfect hiding place if you get in trouble. And if Paris is the center, it doesn't matter where the building is or where the window is, the Eiffel Tower can be seen out of every window in Hollywood's world. And in cars, when they crash, they almost always, according to Hollywood, burst into flames. According to Hollywood, and I like this one, medieval peasants all had perfect teeth. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, there were no braces, but you didn't need braces back then, according to Hollywood. And it doesn't matter how much, according to Hollywood, you might be outnumbered in a fight if you're in martial arts. All of your enemy will stand by patiently, one at a time, dancing around looking ferocious, waiting for you to knock out the one right in front of them. Whatever's true. What's true about us? What's true about our priorities? What's true about our focus? Paul is challenging the church to focus. Focus on the things of God in order to carry God's love to others. That's it. Focus on God's things. Focus on what God considers to be important in order that we might carry God's love to others. This week, there'll be 50, 60, 70 children in this building from 8:30 to 11:30. And they're coming to us, many of them, saying, "Help me focus on what's important. Teach me what's important. Show me what's important. Demonstrate for me where I need to focus my life, because I'm watching you very closely. And what you deem important, I'll deem important. Where you put your energy, I'll put my energy. What you like, I'll like." My goodness, it's a little intimidating, isn't it? Paul very boldly said, "What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things." How might we gain some insight in our life and living? First, we must examine that reality. Are we living Christ-like lives? It doesn't come naturally. You don't just go to church and become Christ-like. I like that person that said, "Just because you stand in a garage doesn't make you a car. And just because you come to church doesn't make you Christ-like." And it's unnatural to be Christ-like. It cuts against the grain. It is anti our culture. To be Christ-like is to be different in every way. It means putting others ahead of ourselves. It means loving the Lord with everything we are. It means to be Christ-like is always listening and always talking to the Father to understand what he wants us to do next. It means love in action, not just words. We must not do this without thinking. He tells us that this list of eight things that he gives us, he says, think about these things. Have you ever said, "Well, I spoke without thinking"? Or, "I acted without thinking"? the truth is, when we're stressed or caught off guard, that's when we're more like ourselves than any other time. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said that when you cut the lights on in the basement, the rats scatter. It's in the darkness. And only by surprise do you really catch them. I wonder today what rats are in our lives. I wonder what things that when we're startled or we're upset or we're frustrated or we're irritated, I wonder what rats start to move. I wonder how we might be able to examine, in light of our Christ-likeness, those rats and begin to capture them, to begin to, if you would, exterminate them from our lives, to make us more like Him and less like us. You see, Paul is not saying to occasionally think about these things. That's not at all what he's saying. In fact, the Greek word that he used is the same word of concentration, of focus, if you will, of allowing God to chart our course based on these truths, whatever's true. Let me very quickly chronicle for them according to the way they are described, especially in the use of the Greek. The first word is true. That means be truthful and dependable. Next week, our choir will come and prepare special music. They'll spend an hour, hour and a half of their time getting ready. They're pretty dependable. Are we dependable to be here to hear them sing? When we tell someone we're going to do something, are we dependable on that? Can they depend on us? True. Paul says, be true. Be true. Second, he says, be honorable. That word means noble or worthy of respect. Then he says, be just. That means right, doing the right thing all the time. Doing the right thing all the time. Everybody can do the right thing some of the time. But doing the right thing all the time. Then he says, pure. That means to be holy before God in our relationship. That means everywhere we are, we ought to feel like we're in a holy place. Every time we're there, we ought to feel like it's a holy time. Everything we say ought to feel like it is words that would be honorable and loving and worthy of our God hearing. The word lovely is only used here in the entire New Testament. And it means calling forth love. To love in a way that others will say, the way you love, that's the way I want to love. The way you are, that's the way I want to be. Commendable. Things that others would admire. Excellent. Morally right and virtuous and praiseworthy. Things that make us worthy of praising God. Have you noticed that in our world there are degrees of truth? That we're just sort of truthful? We looked this past Wednesday night at the different oaths that the Jews had come up with. You know, you could swear by God, and that was the ultimate swearing. That one had terrible ramifications if you broke that oath. But then they got smart, and they said, well, let's don't swear by God. Let's swear by heaven. And if we don't want that one to be as binding, let's swear by earth, and we'll swear by earth. And if we don't want it to be that binding, let's just swear by Jerusalem. And then ultimately they reduced it all the way to themselves where folks would say, I swear by my head. Any of you ever told anything and had your fingers crossed? Remember that? Whatever's true, some of the truths are hard to keep. Some of the truths I try to find loopholes. It was W.C. Fields, who was a noted atheist, who was reading the Bible one day, and someone said, "What are you doing? We know you don't believe." He said, "I'm looking for loopholes." C.S. Lewis again gives us a great truth in his biography. He tells of a promise that he made. It was during the war. He fought in World War I, and a friend of his had just married and had a small child and was concerned through the war that if something happened to him, if he were killed, he wanted his wife to be taken care of and his child. Sure enough, he asked Lewis that question you hate to be asked. If anything happens to me, will you look after my wife and my daughter? And Lewis made that promise. And as fate might have it, the man was killed in a fierce battle in World War I. Whatever's true. You know, Lewis could have said, "Well, nobody knew that promise, and now he's gone, and she doesn't know me, and I don't have to keep that promise. I didn't really think about it all the way through. I didn't really expect anything to happen to him. I don't have to keep that promise." Whatever's true. But Lewis didn't think that way. Even at this point in his life, when he wasn't a Christian, he was a man of his word. He was a man of integrity. And so he kept that promise. What the man had failed to tell him was that his wife was a hard person to be with. You know anybody like that? A hard person to be with. She wasn't kind. She wasn't appreciative. The more he did for her, the more she expected. And if she didn't do it the way she thought, she let him know. And if he didn't do it in a timely manner, she let him know. Now, how you and I have thought, "Whoa, I didn't know what I was getting in for. If I'd have known that, I'd have never agreed, and I'm not going to keep this promise. She's so ungrateful, I'm not going to keep this. She doesn't deserve what I'm doing for her. I'm not going to keep this promise." Whatever's true. And through it all, Lewis kept forgiving her. He kept going. He refused to let her actions become an excuse for him to renege on his promise. And he kept up with her until death ended that promise. Whatever's true. Not only must we do that examination, then we must ask ourselves about our expectations. Think about it. What we think matters. What we expect matters. There's a story told of a wealthy businessman that lay on his deathbed, and the preacher came by to visit him and talk to him, and he asked for him to pray for him. And the businessman made this statement: "Preacher, if God heals me, I'll give the church $1 million. Well, miraculously, the businessman got better. In a few weeks, he was out of the hospital, and several months later, he was back well, and he bumped into the preacher. The preacher said, "You know, on your dying bed, you promised to give the church $1 million if you got well. We haven't received it yet." The businessman replied, "Did I say that? I guess that shows you how sick I really was." Can I ask us a hard question this morning? What promises have we made to God? When we realize that we were terminally ill with sin, and it would separate us not only in this lifetime, but in the life to come from the grace and the joy of our Lord. And we made promises. We can't be a church of low expectations. We can't be Christians of low expectations. God will do in our midst what we expect Him to do within the parameters of His Word and His will. And I'm pretty sure He's always willing to do more if we would expect more. Is your greatest expectation hoping to be out by 12? You probably won't be disappointed today. Was your greatest expectation that the music be good? You've been blessed. Was your expectation that the air conditioner be working? Feels pretty good in here compared to outside anyway. Or was our expectation that today, oh God, I come before You just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. What was our expectation? Finally, this morning, Paul told us not only to think on those things, to focus on those true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy things. He also says, follow My example. What you've learned, received, heard from, and seen from Me, practice that, Paul says. Do what I don't do just what I tell you, do what I do. In John McRae's Christian History, he describes what a Roman imprisonment was like. He takes in particular that time when Paul, who spent almost one quarter of his ministry, one fourth of his ministry in prison. He says a Roman imprisonment was preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged. Remember, that's what happened to Paul and Silas when they were in Caesarea Philippi. It was humiliating. It was a painful, bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds went untreated, as prisoners said, in painful leg irons. Mutilated, blood-stained clothing were not replaced, even in the cold of winter. Most cells were dark, especially the inner cell of the prison, like the one that Paul and Silas inhabited. Unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, sickening stench from few toilets made sleeping difficulty and waking hours miserable. Because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death, and others simply committed suicide. And then McRae says this, and in that setting, Paul wrote the encouraging, joyful letters. Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely. From a prison cell, he wrote these words. Commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. With the dried blood on his back, he wrote those words. We are examples. Examples of the faith by which the world is measuring their interest in Christianity. A person should be able to find Christ by watching us. I want to say that again. A person should be able to find Christ by watching us. We should go to our neighbors and say, live like I live. Talk like I talk. Go where I go. Do like I do. Worship like I worship. Pray like I pray. Praise like I praise. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the foot of the cross. You know, they're watching. They're listening. They're following us on Facebook or Twitter. They're watching us in the neighborhood, at work, at school. Paul said, See what I do? See what I say? See how I live? Practice what I do. That's a high calling. But Jesus paid a tremendous price. That's a high calling. But Jesus paid a tremendous price. This morning, where's your focus? What's important? Here again, Paul's words. Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Think on those things. And then when you see what I'm doing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there may be some of us here today who came with low expectations. We didn't get up this morning and tell our family, you know, today my life's going to be changed forever because I'm going into the very presence of the living God. And today I'm going to make some commitments that are going to change everything about how I am going to live my life. What's going to be important to me? How I'm going to raise my family? How I'm going to be a husband or a wife? How I'm going to be a neighbor or a classmate? How I'm going to live in the Deep River community or wherever I might live? I'm going today, oh God, to make that commitment, and I didn't even know I was going to do it. Lord, I believe in my heart that if this your congregation that you love so dearly and are such special folks, if we, oh God, were today to raise our expectations as we do this examination of what we think about and what we practice, and we might make some promises, oh God. Promises about how to live, where to go and where not to go, what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say. It would bring glory and honor and allow you to rise up within us in such a way that others would see our good works and glorify you. Heavenly Father, you know the need of every heart that's here in this place right now. And my prayer is that each of us might say with renewed strength and commitment as never before, whatever's true, oh God, whatever's true, I want to be there. I want to do that. I want to be that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is page 575, 576, 576. Take the name of Jesus with you. This morning, if God is leading you to make some choice, some decision about whatever's true in our life, may we do so as we stand together. in God's power and in God's abiding presence, that we might be His people focused on whatever's true. We might share His love as He has shared His love with us. Would you pray? God, we are excited that today we have set apart a team to go on mission. And we pray again that You go with them. We're excited about Bible school. And we pray, God, that You might inhabit this school as never before. And God, we pray that now as we leave this place and go out into Your world, that we might be salt and light in Your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.